I'm a student of many things, but one of the things that I love studying the most is leadership. Let me ask you a question. Who is the greatest leader that you've ever known? The greatest leader that you've ever encountered? When I ask you that question, somebody pops into your mind. You think about a person, you can see their face when you close your eyes. But the interesting thing about leadership is the fact that when I think about the greatest leader of all time, and you think about the greatest leader of all time, we're gonna come up with two different people. In fact, the leader you're thinking about right now is most likely different than the person next to you. And so the question is, what does it take to be a great leader? Because when you think about great leaders, they're gonna have different leadership qualities, they're gonna have different leadership styles. And so the question is, what does a great leader truly look like? See, for some of us, we may say a great leader is a strong, driven, type A leader, where others may say, no, a great leader is a visionary and someone who can kind of see where we haven't yet arrived. Some people would say it's a shepherd leader, someone who slowly and carefully progresses when the timing is right. Where another person may say it's a charismatic leader, someone with a huge personality, a cheerleader type that coaches people up along the way. And yet other people may say, no, a great leader is a strategic leader, someone who can tell where to go and know how to move and how to navigate in order to accomplish the goal. You see, when we think about great leaders, we'll see that most leaders are not a combination of all of those things. They're one of those things. And really, when you look at leadership, the Bible is the greatest leadership book that's ever been written. And the Bible shows you all kinds of great leaders, and one we've been looking at for several weeks now, and his name is Paul. Most of us would probably categorize Paul as being a strong, type A, driven leader. And sure, Paul had a clear vision and mission from God, and he committed himself to moving forward no matter what. But today, as we open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 20, we're going to see that Paul was much more than just a strong, driven, type A leader. There is a whole different side of Paul, and today you and I are going to get to see it up close and personal in Acts chapter 20. As you're turning there in your Bible, let us just back up a little bit so we can see where Paul is coming from. At this point in the journey, if you've been following along, we've seen Paul traveling from town to town, performing miracles and preaching the gospel to people, showing that Jesus truly is the Messiah and the one that can save. We've seen him in towns like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth. And most recently, we've seen him in Macedonia and we've seen him in Greece. Now, if you're just now joining us, we're in the third missionary journey of Paul. And so far, every single time we've looked at this man, we've seen him persecuted along the way. Every time he talks about Jesus, he's beat up, he's thrown in jail, he gets knocked down over and over again. And yet we see every time he gets knocked down, he pops back up and he keeps on moving forward. And we've seen God bless his obedience every step of the way. A couple weeks ago, we left him in Troas, where he raised a dead man to life through the power of God. And now as we pick up in verse 13, we see that Paul is back on the move. So Luke tells us in verse 13, he said, "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board because these were his instructions since he himself was gone by land." Now we're going to cover a lot of ground today in the Word of God, but I want you to kind of get this picture in your mind as he's moving from place to place. You see him in a place called Troas, the place he's coming from, and he's traveling to the place called Assos. Now, when you see, you can either go by land, which is about a 20-mile journey by foot, or he could have taken this way on a boat, which it would mean that he would have to fight the treacherous waters of the Aegean Sea. Well, for whatever reason, he decides he's not going to get on the boat. He's going to walk on land, most likely because he wanted to minister along the way. And according to the Bible, once he arrived in Assos, Luke tells us that Paul finally got back on the boat, and then he began making his way back to this place called Ephesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 16 says, "For Paul has decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost." And so the Bible says instead of him going directly to Ephesus, the boat he was traveling on decided to go past the city and dock at a place called Miletus. Miletus. Now, we know now for some reason that the boat he was traveling on had to be docked in this place for several days. But Paul, being Paul, wanted to make the most of his time. And he was looking for ways that he could make a difference in that city with the gospel. Verse 17 says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus.'" So I want you to get this picture in your mind. He goes to this place. He calls for the leaders of the church to meet him. And in this meeting with the leaders of the church in Ephesus, Paul has a message for them. And Paul, being this strong, tough leader, begins speaking in a completely different tone than we've ever heard him speak. And he starts off kind of reflecting on his ministry in Ephesus and the challenges that he faced while he was serving the Lord, doing what God had called him to do. And then he turns to his brothers and he challenges them to look back with him and to consider how he did ministry in the city. And what did he say? He said, "I did ministry with humility. I did ministry with tears. And I didn't just teach publicly in the square. No, I did ministry and I proclaimed the truth about who Jesus was from house to house to house. I wasn't ashamed of Jesus. I wanted to publicly declare that Jesus was the Messiah. And I made that declaration to the Jews and I made it to the Gentiles." And Paul was showing these believers that hard work and obedience, it brings great fruit, right? He wasn't saying this pridefully. He wasn't bragging about how great he was in the city of Ephesus. No, he was looking at these people saying, "Hey, it's worth it to work hard for God. It's worth it to obey God and to trust God. Because when you obey him and trust him, he blesses that kind of ministry. He blesses those efforts. And great fruit comes from those kind of trees." So he says, "I worked hard and I obeyed God." And you know that's true, people, because you've been saved as a result of that ministry. And now you're not only saved, you're being used of God. And you're being used to shepherd other people and to lead flocks of other believers, congregations that are praising God every single day. And he's saying, "God blessed that. God blessed my ministry." Why? Because I worked hard and I served him faithfully and I obeyed him every single step of the way. Believer, let me ask you a question today as we dive into this text. Are you working hard when it comes to ministry? I really want you to think about this. Are you working hard as unto the Lord every single day when it comes to ministry? You say, "Well, Jordan, listen, ministry isn't my job. Ministry is your job." Absolutely wrong. Listen, if you're truly saved today, if you're truly a born again child of God that's been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then I want you to know this very, very, very clearly today. Ministry isn't my job. Ministry is your job. And God doesn't say that ministry should just be one of your jobs. God says ministry should be your main job. I've read this book several times, and there's not one time in this book where God says, "Therefore, go and make more money." But he does say, "Therefore, go and make disciples." This should be your focus. This should be your main job. And so let me ask you another question. Are you working hard when it comes to that? To what God said should be your primary objective on planet Earth? Are you working hard when it comes to sharing your faith, opening up your mouth, getting uncomfortable, serving in the church, growing in your walk with God, memorizing the word of God, making disciples around you? Are you raising kids to know God? Are you reaching out to your neighbors, your friends at work, the people that you're on the ball team with? Are you representing the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ every single day? Because he says, work hard at these things. It's your job. It's the only reason I have you there. It's not to just make more money. It's to make a difference for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And it's the only thing that's going to matter in your life in 100 years. Listen, in every single part of our life, we believe that greater rewards come as a result of hard work. Don't we? Shake your head if you believe that. Greater results are going to come as a result of hard work. Greater results are going to come as a result of a greater dedication or commitment or consistency. We believe that. I'm a sports fan, and I can tell you, great coaches tell great teams, if you work harder, if you practice more, if you're more committed, if you do what no one else is doing, you're going to have greater results. That's true in sports. But Paul says it's also true in ministry. It's also true in doing what God has called and created us to do. And that's what he's telling these believers in Ephesus. He was saying, I want you to consider how I did ministry in this city. Consider the fact that I worked hard and I didn't take shortcuts and I didn't rely on everybody else to do the work. I obeyed God, and guess what? He blessed it. He blessed it. Right here we see Paul begin this conversation with the church elders by looking to the past. But now we're going to see him shift gears a little bit, and he's going to focus on what's happening in the present. Keep reading in verse 22. He says, and now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Paul's saying, listen, I don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, but I will tell you, I know what God has revealed to my heart. And he's revealed that as we move forward in this journey of following Jesus and trusting Jesus, it's not going to be easy. In fact, he's let me know it's going to be really hard. He was saying, the Holy Spirit has already told me that chains are in my future. Affliction and persecution is waiting for me, but I have to do what God's called me to do. That's why I'm here. That's my only purpose. Listen, Paul was willing to obey God without knowing what the outcome would be. And that is walking by faith, is it not? Listen, it's easy for us in America today to say, no, I walk by faith. Listen, for some of us, walking by faith is the easiest thing that we've ever done. You think about this. What did it cost you to come to church today? Listen, we come to church without fear of persecution. We can openly pray. We can evangelize. We can share the gospel in the middle of the street without ever worrying about someone taking our life. We can go all in with Jesus and be baptized, and we can share our testimonies on the internet. Nothing's gonna happen. And we don't have to worry about it. Walking by faith has never been easier in America. And yet this is the model for walking by faith. Paul says, walking by faith is obeying God and trusting God without knowing what's gonna happen tomorrow. He didn't have the luxury of reading two or three chapters ahead. He was living it in the moment, and he decided that, you know what, I trust God enough to obey God, and I'm willing to obey God and leave the results to him. That's walking by faith. I mean, read what he just said again. He said, I consider my life of no value to myself. Let's just stop there for a second. I believe one of the main reasons we don't walk by faith with Jesus is because this isn't true of our life. We consider our life very valuable to ourselves. And we care more about our well-being than we do with putting a smile on the face of God who commissioned us to live by faith and walk by faith. But he looked at his life and he said, this life is no value to me. This life doesn't even belong to me. I'm a new creation in Christ. This all belongs to him. He said, I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. You know what he just said? This is a great lesson for us today. He said, spiritual obedience is greater than physical safety. Spiritual obedience is greater than physical safety. Well, I can't do that. I might get hurt. Okay, but if God says go, then you should go. But what if it puts me in danger? Listen, do we trust God? Do we trust him today? If you're hearing the voice of God and he is clearly telling you to act or to go or to do something scary or dangerous, guess what? This needs to be true. Spiritual obedience is greater than physical safety. And that's what he's saying. Show me one place in your Bible where Paul took the easy way. Show me one place in the Bible that Paul did something the convenient way. Show me one place in the Bible where he took the safe route instead of the route that God told him to travel on. Listen, that wasn't his priority. Safety wasn't the priority of Paul. Obedience was. God doesn't call us to be safe. God calls us to have faith. And that's what he's declaring to his brothers in Ephesus. So in this part of the story, he looked at his brothers in that moment, and he pointed toward Jerusalem. And he said, God's called me to go. God's called me to do something scary, something that will be painful, something that's dangerous. But the purpose of my life isn't to be comfortable. The purpose of my life isn't to be safe. The purpose of my life is to preach the gospel of God's grace and to be used by God. I once heard a preacher say, man, the goal of my life is to be born, to be saved, to share the gospel, to make disciples, to die, and to be forgotten. It's the only thing that's going to matter in 100 years is what we did with Jesus and how we shared him with others. And after he said that, I believe with all my heart that he had a lump in his throat as he continued to speak in verse 25. It says, and now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. I believe right here when Paul spoke those words, his chin started quivering. Because he was looking at friends that he loved, friends that loved him. And he was looking them in the eye and he was saying, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I will never see your face again and you will never see mine. Which really tells you the position of his heart. And it lets you know that Paul in that moment was prepared to die for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to die in obedience to what God had called him to do. Verse 26 says, therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. In other words, Paul had provided these Ephesian elders enough teaching. He said, I've taught you everything there is to know. I've given you enough equipping. I've shared with you enough information. You're now prepared to minister to these people without messing up. And if you do mess up, that is on you. It's not on me. Because I've been faithful. I've done what God sent me here to do. I've showed you and I've taught you the right way. And then we get to verse 28. And we see Paul focus his attention on these Ephesian elders who would now be responsible for shepherding God's people in Ephesus. He said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. Many people would think that this is just a message for that church at that particular time in history. But I believe when Paul spoke these words, he was speaking to these church, the church. He was speaking to our church. He was speaking to us today. And so you say, man, what is there for me in this text? I want to share with you one final warning in this threefold message to the Ephesian elders that really does apply. He said in verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Did you hear that? He said, man, there are wolves among the sheep that are looking to destroy the flock. We said it 100 times, when God moves, the devil moves. And that's what he was saying. Listen, God is moving in the church, and because God is here, the devil is here, and he's working hard to destroy and to distract the church of God, and he's gonna use wolves to come in here and do his work. People are not our enemy. Flesh and blood, that's not our enemy, but the enemy uses flesh and blood to distract and to destroy. And even right here in this church in Ephesus, he was warning that savage wolves are coming. In verse 30, he said, men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth. Right here, he's talking about false teachers, and he's saying false teachers are going to rise up. He's saying people within your own congregation are going to distort the truth, and they're going to cause confusion in an attempt to lure people into leaving the church and following them. He said, get ready. In fact, that is his very last statement. He said, be on the alert, be on guard. So don't get comfortable. Don't take this for granted, but keep your head on a swivel and be prepared, because the devil hates it when God moves. And he hates the church. Verse 32, Paul says, and now I commit to you, or I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So once again, Paul comes with this message encouraging believers to work hard. He's saying, work hard so that you won't be a burden to other people. Work hard so that you'll be freed up to minister to people in the way that God wants you to minister to them. And then he points to the words of Jesus and he reminds them it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. He points to generosity with these believers and he's saying, hey, when you give as unto the Lord, when you give like the Lord tells you to give, it allows ministry to move forward. But when you're not generous and you don't reflect the generous heart of the God who saved you, then not only are you unlike the God who saved you, but you are being used to prevent the ministry from moving forward. The devil uses a lack of generosity in the church. Verse 36 says, after he said this, he knelt down and he prayed with all of them. And I want you to understand, that's an interesting verse, because that right there was very unusual in that day. See, the typical posture for prayer in the first century church was standing. You would always stand to pray. Very rarely do you see people in the first century church kneeling to pray. In fact, the only time you would kneel to pray is in very heavy times, in times of grieving, in times of mourning. You read about that. People ripping their clothes and getting on their knees to pray. And so that lets us know that this moment when he called them to prayer, it was a heavy time. In fact, keep reading in verse 37. It says, there were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. You know, that's a sad passage. It's a sad part of the story, because you see Paul and he's leaving these people and they're sad to see him go. But it's also a passage that lets us know and teaches us something about faith and teaches us something about leadership. What kind of leader was Paul, really? See, he was a whole lot more than just a strong, driven, type A leader. What he demonstrated in Ephesus is that he was also a visionary leader. He was also a charismatic leader. He was also a strategic leader. But most of all, he was a shepherd leader. He was a leader that connected to the hearts of the people, and he led them well. You say, man, how do I become that kind of a leader? A leader to my home, a leader to my organization, a leader to my friends and my family. Well, let's look at the life of Paul, and I'm going to show you three different things that we can learn from him. First of all, he led by example. Makes me ask the question, am I leading by example? Am I talking about leadership, or am I actually living it out? Paul led by example. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul encourages his readers to imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Man, you think about that statement. He was saying, hey, you want to know how to live for Jesus? You want to know how to follow Jesus? All you got to do is look at my life. And man, he was not being prideful, but it sounds like he was being prideful. But he was like, you want to know what it looks like? I'll show you what it looks like. I'm a visual person, and so when I read that text, this is the way that I see it. It's almost like a caravan going down the highway with three cars. And in the first car, they're the only car that knows where they're going. The only car that knows how to get to the destination that they're traveling towards. The second car is right behind them, and the third car is right behind him. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, it's like a caravan, and Jesus is in the lead vehicle. He's the one establishing the path. He's the one that's directing us on where to go. That's Jesus in car number one. Paul, he's like, I'm the one tailgating Jesus in car number two. And I'm riding his bumper and I'm staying as close as I can to Jesus because I know that he's the only one that's gonna get me to where I'm supposed to be. He's like, you, my friend, you should be in car number three. And you need to look at me because I'm looking at Jesus. And together, if we stay on this path, we're going to get to the place where God wants us to go. So Paul's like, hey, you wanna know how to follow Jesus? You wanna know how to trust Jesus? You wanna know how to get to the destination that you wanna get to? Then check this out. All you gotta do to imitate the life of Christ is to imitate me. And understand, he's not saying this as an arrogant statement. He's not setting himself up as an idol to be worshiped, but rather, he's setting us up or setting himself up as a model to follow because he knew in his heart that God had changed him. He knew in his heart that he was truly pursuing Christ more than anything else. So really, Paul was telling the Corinthians, hey, if you want to be more like Jesus, just look at my life because my life is a living, breathing example that God can do something in your life and change you completely. He's saying, look at me. I have new priorities that I never had. I've got a new purpose. I wake up every single day looking at my life as a ministry, understanding that this is the only thing that's going to matter, and this is the only thing I'm really going to focus on. He's saying, look at my life. I'm pursuing holiness more than anything else. I don't pursue the things I used to pursue. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, and this is what it looks like to truly follow God. He's a great leader. The best leaders are those whose lives are worth emulating. And that is a life that's worth emulating because he was a man that lived by example. He led by example. But secondly, I want you to see he also led with love. Love. As he explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, love is greater than wisdom. It's greater than gifts. It's greater than vision. It's greater than anything. He was an effective leader because he loved the people. And the elders that he was serving, they knew he loved them. They experienced his love. I mean, in just this passage today, we've seen Paul demonstrate that love in his hard work and how he served the body of Christ. We've seen that he demonstrated his love through his tears, and he demonstrated his love through his compassion. He led by example, but he led with love. Last but not least, we see that he led by following God. You know why he was a great leader? Because he was a man that followed God. Period. You say that sounds so simple. Great leaders are leaders that follow God. And yet, as simple as that statement may be, it is true. You will never be the leader that God created you to be if you are unwilling to follow God. When you look at his leadership and when you look at his willingness to follow God, I believe there's a secret here. And the secret is, it was his trust in God that led him to his obedience in God. You will never follow someone that you don't trust. You'll never follow someone that you don't trust. And it was his trust that Jesus truly was who he claimed to be. That trust led him to obedience. And because of his trust in God and his obedience in God, it didn't matter if that obedience was going to be costly. It didn't matter if that obedience was going to be painful. It didn't matter if that obedience was going to be hard. Because he trusted in Jesus, he was willing to obey Jesus. Because ultimately he trusted Jesus more than he feared the results of following Jesus. This is one thing to look backwards like Paul did and be like, hey, when I look in the past, I served well. I was humble. I shed some tears. I made some disciples. I shared the gospel. Back in the past, I did a lot of great things for Jesus. It's one thing to say that. But it's a whole new ball game when you can look in the present and you can look in the future and say, not only was I willing to serve God back then, but I will serve God today. I will serve God tomorrow, even if it's scary. I will walk by faith, even if it's hard. I'm going to obey Christ, even if it costs me friends, even if it leads to pain and imprisonment. I'm going to trust Jesus today, even if it leads me to great persecution. No matter what the world throws at me today, I'm willing to go ahead and say it loudly and say it clearly. I'm all in with Jesus, and I trust him enough to obey him. Man, can you say that today? Does your trust in God lead you to obedience in God? How about when it gets really hard? You know, some of us would say, yeah, I'll trust him, I'll obey him. But the truth is, it's so easy today. It's easy to say we'll trust God in America today. But what happens when America changes? You know, nobody ever promised us an easy Christianity. And nobody ever promised that Christianity would be easy in America. In fact, when you read the Bible, you're going to see a message quite the contrary. In fact, Jesus doesn't say Christianity is easy. In fact, he promises that it won't be easy. The only thing Jesus promised you about Christianity is that it's going to be really, really hard. You will endure suffering. You will walk through trials. You are not promised streets of gold in this life. That's what he says about walking with Jesus, trusting Jesus, following Jesus today. He never said it was going to be easy. So let me ask you a question. When it's not easy, one day when you wake up and we live in a different world, and now you're facing persecution. Now that you are promised that in the cities to come, you're going to face affliction and danger. You're living in a world where to obey Christ means you take your life into your own hands. Let me ask you a question. How is your faith then? As I've unpacked this text this week, that's what keeps ringing in my ears. Are you willing to follow Jesus and trust Jesus when it's hard? When it hurts? When it's dangerous? When it means certain pain? Are you willing to die for the sake of the gospel? Maybe a better place to start is this. Maybe it's not, am I willing to die for the sake of the gospel? Maybe what God really needs to speak over us today is this. Are you even willing to live for the sake of the gospel? Sometimes that's harder. Am I willing to live for the sake of the gospel? Let me ask you a simple question to consider today. What step of faith, step of obedience, is God leading you to take today? What would that step of obedience look like? Because I'll tell you something, God is leading you, if you're listening, to take a step of obedience. He always does. You never see God say that it's totally cool if you want to stay stagnant in your walk with me. Never. But he's always challenging us to walk by faith, to trust God, to move forward, to run the race as to win the race. He's always telling us that we should be people of action, focused on the Great Commission, looking to build the kingdom of God. He's calling you somewhere today. Where is that place? What is that step? And whatever that step may be, let me ask you one final question. Do you trust God enough to take that step? Do you trust him to walk with you? Do you trust him to pave the way? Do you trust him to block and to tackle? Do you trust that he's got your back? At the end of the day, God only blesses obedience. He doesn't bless disobedience. And so I don't know where this hits you today, but I can tell you one thing. God's trying to speak to you, and he's trying to show you what that next step looks like. For someone in this room or someone watching this today, it may be a step of salvation. Maybe you've been playing the religious game. You know what that's like. You know what it's like to wake up every single day feeling guilty, feeling dirty, but still trying to become a better version of yourself. You've sung the songs, you've heard the sermons, but there's never been a moment in your life where you have truly surrendered all to Jesus. You've never trusted him with everything. Man, I invite you to go all in with Jesus today. Maybe for some of you, your next step of obedience is a hard step, a scary step, and it's a step of obedience in baptism, like so many we've seen over the last several weeks. In the last 9 weeks, we've seen over 200 people raise their flag for Christ in the waters of baptism. Every single one of those people are real people with a real soul that's going to live in eternity in a real place called heaven. And they wanted to obey Jesus, even though they were scared to death. They wanted to raise their flag for Christ, saying, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I care more about obeying Jesus than I do about what you think about me. And praise God for that. For some of us, our next step of obedience may be something completely different. It may be in tithing and giving what God has told us that we should give to him. Maybe this pandemic season has been one where the devil's convinced you that it's okay to withhold what God says belongs to him. And you've been walking in disobedience to that. Let me tell you something. Clear that up with the Lord. Clear it up with him. Money is a silly thing to separate you from God's very best in your life. Do not allow that to be the disobedience that God refuses to bless. Maybe it's joining a church. Maybe it's reading your Bible or spending time in prayer. Maybe it's sharing your faith. Maybe it's discipling someone else. Maybe it's being discipled by someone else. God's calling you to do something. And he never said it was going to be easy. He didn't say it was going to be fun. But he still expects us to walk forward by faith and to trust him. Hebrews 11, by faith, that's the only way to please God. You can't please him without it. And so let me just ask you to think about this today. What's God calling you to do? And do you trust him enough to do it?